Before we begin, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit that works through your word to sanctify us by your truth. We pray for your spirit to do that work now, to illumine our minds and hearts and enliven us to your truth, that we can grasp it in a way that would lead to obedience to your truth. Do that work now, only work that your spirit can do in us and through us. We pray that it would lead to greater love for you and your word and your people, that you would be more glorified and worshiped as a result of it. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. Title this message, The One and Only, and this is in reference to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He is the only Lord, the only Savior, the only Messiah, the only one who can save you from your sins. I was looking up some interesting facts about some cars and baseball cards earlier this week, and it's the Mercedes-Benz 300 SLR Uhlenhaut Coupe is considered one of the rarest cars in the world. It's also the most expensive car ever sold at $143 million. Only two of these cars are reported to have ever existed, one with red interior, one with blue interior. Other rare and valuable cars also include the Rolls-Royce 15 HP. only one of these cars is still known to exist today. And it's estimated to be worth $35 million, so a lot less, but still very expensive, very rare. The CLK GTR, 28 of these were produced, making it a sought-after collector's item. The Panther, only four of these cars were ever created, and they can now fetch over $1 million at auction. The Ferrari 250 GT California SWB Spider, 16 of these cars were built, and they're valued at around $17 million. In reference to the most expensive baseball card ever sold, it's the 1952 Topps Mickey Mantle card, which sold for $12.6 million in 2022, making it the most valuable baseball card ever sold. It's estimated that hundreds and up to thousands of this card were produced, but many were lost, destroyed. and so that's the most expensive baseball card. In terms of expensive paintings, we have the Salvatore Mundi by Leonardo da Vinci, the world's most expensive painting, sold at for $450.3 million at Christie's in New York. This oil painting depicts Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world, thus the name Salvatore Mundi. There is only one known Salvatore Mundi painting by Leonardo da Vinci himself, but over 30 copies have been made, variations of this painting by his followers and pupils have been created. What I've just mentioned are limited edition cars, cards, collectibles, paintings, and they may all be unique and rare and very expensive, but these are simply possessions and things. They are not the one and only either. Many have been created and recreated after them. When it comes to things that are more valuable in the sight of God, in the sense that it's an image of God in his likeness, when it comes to our genetic information, each person has unique DNA. Although humans share around 99.5 or 9% of their genetic code, the small variations in the remaining 0.5% or 0.1% are what make each individual's DNA distinct and identifiable. The small differences in the sequence of base pairs are what create these individual variations. And we inherit half of our DNA from each parent, leading to a unique combination of genetic traits. The only individuals who share nearly 100% identical DNA are identical twins. And so I know a little bit about that because they develop from a single fertilized egg. What is not unique when it comes to DNA and even DNA that makes up identical twins is that when it comes to the makeup of the person, though God has formed our inward parts and intricately woven us in our mother's womb, and we have been fearfully and wonderfully made, not as an afterthought, but with the days that were formed for us already written in his book, when as yet there was not one of them, Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. What is not unique is that we all have a sinful nature. It's a universal problem. We are by nature children of wrath, Ephesians 2, verse 3. We are spiritually dead in our transgressions and sins, Ephesians 2, verse 1. We are not sinners because we happen to sin. We sin because we are sinners by nature. In that regard, we are not unique. We are not one of a kind. We are not the one and only. Only God is. Utterly and completely and in all aspects. The only one who supremely claims that title is our matchless God. When it comes to the eternal Son of God, he is truly and fully one of a kind and the one and only. And there is no price you can pay. There's no work or effort you can do or achieve to earn Christ. There are no copies. There are no other Christ in this world. There's only one Lord and Savior. And he has accomplished in his person and work through his life, death, resurrection, all that you need for you to possess salvation and eternal life. Jesus is the one and only who saves sinners. What is man's greatest need? And how is man's greatest need met? The answer to these questions will answer the question, why the incarnation of Christ through a virgin birth? What is mankind's greatest need? It's not a new house. It's not a new car. It's not a spouse. Mankind's greatest need is a perfect righteousness and a once for all forgiveness of sins. A perfect righteousness and a once for all forgiveness of sins. Those are mankind's greatest need. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18, verse 9 through 18 reads, both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. Everyone, every single one of us. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. And the path of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. That characterizes all of us, our sinful nature, from our desires to our affections to our wills. All of us are sinful human beings. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin, what our sins deserve and have earned us, is death. 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. You're not going to deceive God. You only deceive yourselves by thinking that you have no sin. 1 Kings 8, verse 46, for there is no man who does not sin. Isaiah 44, verse 6, all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. Jeremiah 17, 9, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. James 2, 10, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. Matthew 5, 48, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So what does that mean? It means you need to be perfect just as God is perfect in order to be saved. But your sins renders you not perfect and guilty and condemned for breaking God's law. Again, even if it's only at one point, you're guilty of it all. Ecclesiastes 7:20 sums it up. Indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. If man is to be saved and reconciled to God, he does not just need to be a good person. He needs to be a perfect person. He needs a perfect righteousness, for God himself is perfect and requires perfection. We lack a perfect righteousness, and we are guilty for disobeying God's law. And since God is holy and just and righteous and fair, we rightly deserve and have earned his eternal wrath and punishment. What is mankind's greatest need? A perfect righteousness and a once-for-all forgiveness of sins. You and I can accomplish neither of those. Bad news for you. Bad news for me. But because of the incarnation, we can say joy to the world, the Lord has come. What is the incarnation? Why the incarnation through a virgin birth? How is man's greatest need met? Our greatest need is a perfect righteousness and full forgiveness for our sins. So what has God done? God sent forth and provided a Savior. Matthew 1 verse 21. And she, referring to the Virgin Mary, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Because we can't accomplish either of those, either a perfect righteousness or full forgiveness of sins, God sent forth a Savior who would take our place and be our substitute to satisfy the demands of the law perfectly, and also to satisfy the penalty for those who have broken the law. In order to do that, he has to be both eternal God and sinless man. And so why the incarnation through a virgin birth? Matthew 1 verse 18 says, before they, referring to Joseph and Mary, before they came together, before they had any sexual relations with one another, and on top of that, Mary was a virgin, she never had any sexual relations with any man before, before they came together, she was found to be with child, pregnant by the Holy Spirit. This was a miraculous and supernatural conception by the Holy Spirit. Thus, no human father was involved. This is different than any other conception and birth. Therefore, Jesus did not receive a sin nature that would come through natural human conception and birth, which would have excluded him from being able to save sinners. What is the incarnation of Christ? Simply, it's God becoming man in order to stand in man's place, bear man's curse, and pay man's penalty. God becoming man in order to stand in man's place, bear man's curse, and pay man's penalty. It's been said in a different way, quote, the infinite, eternal Son, self-existent, self-sufficient, Almighty God, takes on the nature of finite, temporal, dependent, mortal humanity into personal union with his divine nature, all without changing or shedding his divine nature in any way. The unchangeable God becomes what he wasn't, while never ceasing to be what he was. Close quote. The Second London Baptist Confession of Faith states it in this way, quote, two whole, perfect, and distinct natures inseparably joined together in one person without conversion, composition, or confusion. Man committed sin, so only man's payment for sin would satisfy God's justice. But no man could ever pay the infinite penalty that our sins deserve against an infinitely holy God. Only the infinitely righteous God himself could satisfy the infinite wrath that our sins have earned us, and only God himself could ever atone for sin. And yet, only man's sacrifice would be accepted on behalf of man. It's been said, no one should pay but man, yet no one can pay but God. And so miracle of miracles, to reconcile man to God, God would become man. And this is the only way anyone would ever be saved. Eternal deity joined to sinless humanity, two full natures in the one person of Jesus Christ. Thus truly and fully God and truly and fully man at the very same time. Colossians 2:9 says, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells bodily. Therefore, Jesus Christ, being fully man, is able to stand in man's place, both to bear man's punishment and accomplish man's righteousness. And at the same time, Jesus Christ, being fully God, is able to bear the infinite wrath of God against our sins without perishing as we would. The law of God requires both that we keep the demands of the law and pay the punishment for failing to do so. We are unable to live lives of perfect righteousness, and neither could we pay the penalty that our disobedience demands without perishing eternally in hell. Therefore, if we are to be saved, our substitute must not only fully pay our penalty by satisfying the wrath of God against our sin, but he must also fully obey all the demands of the law that were required of us. Thus, Christ not only died for us, but he lived for us. And in doing so, he procured and accomplished for us both a perfect righteousness and a once-for-all forgiveness of sins. God not only satisfies the penal demands of the law by reckoning or accounting or imputing our sin to Christ and punishing him in our place, he also satisfies the positive demands of the law by imputing, reckoning, counting Christ's righteousness to us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So in Christ, we have a substitute who has both paid our penalty and achieved our righteousness. Christ accomplished forgiveness by atoning for our sins on the cross through his death, and he fulfilled all righteousness on our behalf through his perfect life. The eternal Son of God willingly became just like you are, except for sin, so that he could offer a sacrifice to God for you in your place. And that sacrifice was himself, to reconcile you to your Creator God. He had to be man in order to stand in our place as our substitute, to satisfy the justice of God on our behalf, but he had to be God in order to bear the infinite debt of our sin and to satisfy it fully and completely and to conquer sin and death. Jesus Christ is the Savior who is free from sin, who is not under the curse incurred by Adam because of supernatural conception by the Holy Spirit in the womb of a Virgin Mary. And therefore, he can represent us before God. Any child born naturally would have the imputed sin of Adam and already be excluded, disqualified from being the Savior. A natural birth simply could not provide a righteous Savior who was undefiled and separate from sinners. And furthermore, our Savior is a mediator. If Jesus was merely human and born of a natural process, he would not be able to represent God to us as our mediator. Jesus, however, is the God-man. And so he is the only mediator between God and men. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. Our sin problem required an incarnation through a supernatural conception and virgin birth. So who is the only one, the one and only, who could fulfill and satisfy man's greatest need? Man's greatest need is only fulfilled by the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in regards to your very own life and eternal soul, there is one and only one Savior, and you must call upon him to be saved. Or on account of your lack of perfect righteousness and no atonement for your sins, no forgiveness granted, you will be headed for eternal hell. But the beauty of the incarnation of Christ and of the cross, the beauty of it incites both this attractiveness and this fear that God would come into the world, take on flesh, to live and die and rise again for such wretched sinners who don't deserve to be saved. And so would the incarnation provoke within our hearts both wonder and worship? We can become so familiar with the Christmas story or the birth narrative of Jesus that we're indifferent to it, that we forget that God had to become man in order to save man, and he also had to be God in order to bear the punishment and to live and 3 days later resurrect. With the incarnation provoke within our hearts both wonder and worship, adoration and awe, a deepening fear of God and a strengthening faith in Christ that God would reveal his glory and grace to us through his Son. Moses prayed to Yahweh, "Show me your glory." And one of the greatest manifestations of that is the incarnation of the eternal Son of God. We read in John 1 verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father." Hebrews 1 verses 1 through 3 says, "God, having spoken long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days spoke to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature." Through the incarnation, God not only revealed his glory to us through his Son, but also revealed to us his grace through his Son. John 1:14 again, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Titus 2 verse 11 says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Titus 3 verses 4 through 7, when the kindness and affection of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not by works which we did in righteousness, but according to his mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we would become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. If you fail to see the greatness, the grandeur, the glory, the grace of God in the birth of Jesus, then you miss the whole point of his coming. You miss the whole point of Christmas. You cannot save yourself. Your parents, your friends cannot save you. Your works cannot save you. There's one and only one Savior, and he came into the world to save sinners, and his name is Jesus. And at that name, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So would you put all your trust in the one and only glorious Savior for the forgiveness of your sins and the righteousness that you need to be justified before a holy God? Repent and turn from your sins, trust in Christ through faith, and be saved by his grace. Your way is not the way, whatever you think it is. Catholicism is not the way. Mormonism is not the way. Islam is not the way. Buddhism is not the way. Indifference or unbelief is also not the way. You're still headed to eternal destruction. Jesus is the one and only Savior. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And no one comes to the Father but through him. John 14 verse 6. This is what Christmas is about. The incarnation of Christ through a supernatural birth, so that he's both God and man, and so that he can take our place and be our Savior and substitute. When we behold the beauty and treasure of the incarnation of Christ and what he came to do on behalf of all who would repent and believe in him, who would otherwise, left to themselves, be headed for eternal destruction, would it cause your heart to abound with love and joy and thanksgiving in worship to him? God becoming man in order to stand in man's place, bear man's curse, pay man's penalty. This is the incarnation. Again, the infinite, eternal Son, self-existent, self-sufficient, almighty God, takes on the nature of finite, temporal, dependent, mortal humanity into personal union with his divine nature, all without changing or shedding his divine nature in any way. He truly is the one and only one who can save. And so we sing, O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Salvation is all of Christ, who is the grace and glory of God. Salvation is all of God's grace for God's glory. You cannot save yourself. Only God, through Christ, can save you. And it's a triune work, planned from God from eternity past, that God would call and choose a people for his very own possession, that he would send his only begotten Son of the same essence of the Father, eternal, taking on flesh, sinless humanity, to live the life that we couldn't, to die in the place of sinners, to be our substitute, to have forgiveness of sins and a perfect righteousness accounted to our account, that he would come and redeem those very same people that God the Father had chosen and called in eternity past. Then he would send his promised Spirit after Christ had fulfilled his earthly ministry and ascended to the right hand of the Father. The promised Spirit would come And through the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel, when people hear the word of Christ, they will be saved. And it's through the work of the Holy Spirit, causing their dead hearts to be made alive in him, so that they willingly cry out and repent and place their full trust and faith in Christ. And even that is a gift of grace from God himself. If you are not saved, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only way that you will be saved. And Jesus Christ is the one and only Savior who can save you from your sins. And so we celebrate Christmas because it is Mary. It is a time where the light has come, where the one who brings peace has come, the one who is hope and full of grace and truth has come, who has revealed the glory of the Father. He has appeared. He's accomplished his work of salvation for all who would repent and believe in him. And again, he's returned to the right hand of the Father, and he will return again. And when he returns, there will be a judgment. Judgment seat of Christ for believers and a great white throne judgment for unbelievers. One to everlasting life on a new heavens and new earth, and one to everlasting torment in the lake of fire. You lack a perfect righteousness, and you lack a once for all forgiveness for your sins. The good news is Jesus Christ fulfilled both. Repent and believe in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time to reflect and remember your son, of why he was sent, that he would save a people, that he would grant forgiveness of sins, that he would live for us and die for us, that we would place our full hope in him. Thank you for this good news. Help us to be those who would lovingly share this with all those who are far from you, that they may know that your word is truth, that they are in desperate need of a Savior, that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of a gracious God is eternal life. Father, would your Spirit be at work? Would you draw hearts near to you? Would you save them? And Father, would you do it all for your glory? Pray that this would be your will for those here who do not know your Son. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.